Good to be here. Another Sunday. It's a blessing that we get to open the Word of God and see the truth therein. It sets us free, you know. It sets us free from the bondage of lies that we find all over in the world. And it gives us hope in something. It gives us purpose. And it's a beautiful thing. And if any of you have questions or concerns or would wish to study further this lesson, this sermon that I'm going to share, come see us afterwards. There's nothing we love more than to go over it with you and to study it further. The title of the sermon this morning is From Flesh to Freedom. From Flesh to Freedom. And we shall be going in a few places, scripturally, with the Bible, to make sense of this and what it means for us in this life, this existence, this physical reality. You see, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all that involves, all that entails, creates a powerful transformation resulting in a unified body of believers. And one says, I don't see much unity in the religious world. Well, that's not God's fault, and that's not the gospel's fault. That's when men start to say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to do things my way, and so division takes place. But when we change our mind against division, and we follow the pattern of mercy and grace and love and structure of the gospel, we find ourselves transformed and united. The good news of Christ has made it such that we can walk away. Remember, transform, change, walk away from all sorts of worldly religions, practices, thoughts, manner of speech, and cultural traditions in order to walk now in unity. If you think right, you walk right, and if you walk right and think right, you're given right. And so I share an illustration to put a platform on the direction we are going this morning with this sermon. Pay attention. Two sons were born into a denominational way of life filled with law and tradition, soaked in a religious worldview and practice. One of the sons grew and followed in the footsteps of his fathers. The other left in order to find spiritual freedom and truth with Christ. Two daughters were born into a pagan way of life filled with drugs, alcohol, crime, sexual perversion and abuse, soaked in all sorts of polytheistic worldviews and practices. One of the daughters grew and followed in the footsteps of her fathers. The other left in order to find a better life, an educated beginning with Christ, in Christ, away from all the death and destruction. The son and the daughter who sought the truth. The providence of God brought them together much later in life. They married and had children, united and faithful to Jesus. Yet the son and daughter who remained on a false and destructive path, both died and were buried. Pay attention. Let it soak in. this reality. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood which leads to death, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell which leads to death. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, which leads to life. Joshua 24:15. Oh, isn't this wonderful? I want us to take a look at four cases, scripturally speaking, three of them, fourth in application, in principle for us today. The first one from Judaism, laws and tradition, to Christianity, the Jews. Next we look from paganism, heathen, immoral, to Christianity, the Gentiles. Then we look from an individual account, Paul and Peter, their transformation and challenge, the apostles. And finally, we will look at today's practical application, our own personal journey, you and I. Isn't that fun? Isn't this fun? From Judaism, the laws and the traditions, to Christianity, you see, the Jews had to transform from one system of trust to another. That's not an easy task. They had to go from their allegiance to Abraham and Moses and the law to now Jesus Christ, who is Most High Lord, the one they crucified. We have to now follow a man we put to a cross? How does one deal with that? How does that happen? Centuries of emotional investment, repetition, and comfort needed now to be let go. Think with me. Let's put ourselves in the shoes. Wow, what a transformation. What on earth has that kind of power to change a mind in such a way? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Oh, that can't be it. Well, that is it. If we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, you know, the wonderful book of Acts, where the church was established and the practices were there, and we learn about how people are saved, forgiven of their sins, and added to the church Jesus said he would build. Well, we're going to look at the transformation here of the Jews in Acts chapter 2. You see, because the wonderful scheme of redemption was birthed from the mind of God, it was prophesied by the prophets of old, it was promised by the Christ, it was purchased by his blood, and it must be practiced by our faith. And the Jews, a great change took place through the power of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, we start in verse 22, the good news is being preached. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Why? Well, because they're guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, directly powered. They're governed by God. Pay attention. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. How? By the confirmation, of course, of the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. You know who Jesus is. I'm not crazy. You've seen the man, and you've seen the miracles. You know who I'm talking about. This man, verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The world wants to try to teach us that God predestines the man. False! God predestines the plan. Birthed from his mind from the beginning, this teaching, this preaching has taken place. The people are listening. Pay attention. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But, verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus Christ was pure, perfect, sinless. Again, the world would try to tell us, no, Jesus became guilty of sins at the cross. False, out of context, not true. Never did sin enter the body of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Peter knew that, he preached that. Now we move forward, for time's sake, to verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We saw it. I'm not trying to make you believe something you didn't see. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. The prophecy is real. What you've been reading about in the book of Joel, he's telling them this is it. This is now. This is the prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's your master and he's your king. This Jesus whom you crucified. That's offending. In a politically correct environment, I don't know if that would fly. Now, when they heard this in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They saw the evidence. They believed. They knew the truth was being presented. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? How do we make it right with God? We're lost. We're separated. We've done a bad thing. And Peter, of course, filled and directed and governed by the Holy Spirit, he knew the answer, the same answer Jesus Christ had taught them in his ministry. Repent, change your minds. And each of you, each individually accounted person here of free will, must be immersed, baptized with the authority of Jesus Christ. And the reason you're doing that is for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, not religious experiences, not these so-called visions and dreams, words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, encouraging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Save yourselves from all this filth and murder and perversion and death and sin. So then those who had received a reception of his word, the words, not a miraculous experience. No, the words that were being spoken, the evidence, the truth, saying they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You see, they heard the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. And now, rightly so, the emotion, the feeling of awe. This transformation. This account of what's taking place with those who had adhered to a system of trust that needed to be let go. What they thought was so religious and so good and so one in one with God. We're good. They brought the Christ to the cross. Now the Greeks, the Gentiles, you and I. The Greeks had to change from one behavioral way of life to another. Completely different. Polar opposites, if you will. One which was filled with the excess of iniquity, the manipulation of the senses, the whispering spirits of deception, and the heightened fashion of lust. Don't you like how I craft my words? I think of them, you see. We don't think enough before we write or we speak sometimes. Now, from that to now being filled with the grace of Christ away from fleshly pleasures? How do we do that? How can that be done? What power is there out there that can change a man's mind in such a way? The gospel. Turn with me in Ephesians, where we see Paul speaking to Christians in Ephesus, and he speaks to the Gentiles in such a way. See, I want you to read it for yourself. I want you to pay attention to it if you're not following. Because I want you to see that what I am preaching is from the Bible. It's not my own ideas, my own thoughts. When it comes to the doctrine of Christ and the gospel that saves mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read a section here speaking to the Greek mind and their need to be transformed, and the moment they transform, and how now they have freedom in Christ. You'll see a pattern with the preachers of the day. Rebuke, encourage, unify. Verse 1, chapter 2, Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A transformation, a unity, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews were preached the good news of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, in the first century during the Roman Empire with great power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And they were told that this salvation was going to go afar off. What is afar off? The nations. Who are the nations? The Greeks. And yet, Paul, speaking to the Christians of the day in Ephesus, they were still trying to cling to the old ways. Paul says, don't you know you can't be saved by the Mosaic law, the Levitical rites? You can't use those works and be saved. No, we're saved now by grace. This transformation, this whole new way of thinking, from living a heathenistic life to now having to be united and together in the Lord. And what of Peter and Paul, who once had no patience? This Peter, he had no patience, time, or care for Christ. A hard man doing hard work, hardened in his ways, rough around the edges, to now a servant and follower of the Messiah? What happened there? Hey, I grew up around fishermen. I know fishermen. I had family members who are fishermen. Fishermen are tough guys, man. They speak a tough, colorful language, and they do tough work. Who has time to talk about this newborn Christian stuff? I don't have that. I gotta go fishing. What changes a man's mind in such a way? Once a fisherman, now a fisher of men? What happened there? Transformation. When Christ boldly and courageously had shared the truth, many snowflakes were offended and left him, and he turned to the apostles and asked them, you do not want to leave too, do you? Well, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 65 and 66. Transformation. This Peter had changed. The Gentiles had changed. The Jews had changed. And Paul's transformation was one of the greatest distance from a man bringing Christians to death to now bringing the lost to life. Do you understand the depth of this spiritual power? He's a worker for the Lord now, this Paul. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul, speaking to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. Through the power of the gospel, all things can be mended. I choose my words carefully. Mended, repaired, healed, united and transformed, justified, redeemed, forgiven, saved, wise, productive, hope-filled, family. Jew, Greek, black, white, Canadian, American, French, English, Spanish, and so on. One body in Christ forever. We are no longer divided by title, but united in Christ. And so if you see a lot of religious confusion in the world by all these different churches and titles, it's not from God. God did never want such a thing. He wanted us all part of the one same kingdom, the one that belongs to God. And so, Peter and Paul, now brothers. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector are now brothers. That's a study. That's a fun one to study. How did that happen? How do enemies become brothers? The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And what's the result of the power of the gospel? Let's go back to Acts and read a few verses there again. We're going to see the results of a transformation and unity in the book of Acts again. We see this happening in the church. Verse 44, chapter 2. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. Here's a key moment of the verse. As anyone might have need. The needs of my fellow brothers and sisters are more important than my Ferrari there in the yard. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, verse 46, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to his church by their number day by day, those who were being saved. I tell you, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's beautiful. This transformation that can take place and change these people's minds in such a way. They've been set in their ways for so long, doing things a certain way for so long. And yet here comes a challenge, a piercing moment, a preacher bringing truth. You need to change. You need to be transformed. How? Well, start with the new birth. And then we learn together. And so we move forward in our last point this morning in this from flesh to freedom. And what of our transformation? How do we perceive our transformation when we look in the mirror? Who are we as men and women, as Christians? I was a career criminal involved in organized crime. Distribution of hardcore narcotics. I had an entourage, I had money, a fast life filled with all sorts of fast things. I had the fear and respect of my community, and such resulted in decade-long addiction and trauma. I have decades of damage and mental scarring. Some might even say a form of PTSD. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, saw fit to call me out of a dying world and heal my heart. I owe all I have to him, and I show my appreciation standing behind this pulpit and preaching to you all of this powerful gospel. And so, I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. And if you want to know more, you'll have to talk to me privately or read the book. You see, I'm not in this halfway. I'm fully, completely invested in Jesus Christ. I see it no other way. I've transformed. If you would have known me 20 years ago, there is no way you would have thought me to be behind a pulpit preaching the gospel. Married, 3 children. What happened? The gospel happened. Took me out of an evil environment and drove me thousands of miles to Wisconsin. A Canadian citizen here with my American brethren preaching. Do you understand the depth of transformation that takes? Some of us have a hard time just switching the kind of coffee we drink. I don't know. And what of your story? Your account? What about you? What's your journey? Can you not use it to help people get closer to the Bible? Where faith is read and grown, Romans 10:17. Where the power of the gospel can change a man from flesh to freedom. You see, I once indulged in the flesh, in the things of the flesh, this physical life. That's all I saw. To now, things are all spiritual. I see everything spiritually. So different when you got the right set of eyes on. Perhaps you once were part of false religious traditions, like the Jews, Perhaps you once were practicing immoral things like the Gentiles. But now we no longer live by flesh, but by the Spirit. That's the calling. Calling us out of a dying world and into this living body of believers, the Church of Christ. The of simply means belong to. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ was not founded in America in the 1800s or in England in the 1500s. There needs to be a transformation. And so as we find ourselves in the conclusion, if the power of the gospel could change the Jews, the Gentiles, Peter and Paul, if the power of the gospel could change me, and many others like me, don't you think it can change you? And you say, well, I don't have that big of a change to do. I don't have that big of a, I've never really done anything bad. It don't matter. To God's eyes, you need to change. The Jews could have easily said, well, we're not heathens like the Gentiles. We're good with God. No, you need to change. It don't matter. It don't matter if you were a gangster. It don't matter if you were just a religious person adhering to a false religious teaching. You're separated. We need to change. The gospel creates a powerful transformation resulting in a unified body of believers from flesh to freedom. The good news of Christ has made it such that we can walk away from all sorts of worldly religions, practices, thoughts, manner of speech, and cultural traditions in order to now live according to his New Testament pattern of grace. If the son and the daughter, both born in an environment that was going to lead to destruction, had not made the choice to seek change, transform, they would have never had life. They would have resulted in the same doom and demise that their siblings went through. My people are dying. The gospel can save us from death. If you are a Christian who has been struggling with your faith, perhaps you've grown idle, apathetic, bored, and vain. We get that way. We get into this rut. We show up for church, we punch a card. I did my duty, I'm going to heaven now. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. We must be invested in this transformation. Perhaps you've got secret sin in your life bringing you down, making you miserable. Listen, it's not easy, I know. Do you think I was able to change from one way of life to this one now without falling off the wagon? Who would I be kidding? You're going to fall off the wagon. But with this family, they pick you up, you pick yourself up, you get back on the wagon, and you toughen up, and you get the courage, and you move another day. Maybe you need that. Maybe you need that. Do you think it was easy for the Jews and the Gentiles, for Paul and Peter? We tend to have this mentality, oh, it's nice outside and then everything's fine and peachy, but there's no transformation taking place, this real deep transformation. The kind that had us, the Maye family, drive 45 minutes in a snowstorm to make it to the city so we could sit down with a few Christians to study the Bible on a Wednesday night. And that's nothing when you read about Paul. I've been shot, stabbed, burned, thrown out of a building. You know, he goes through this list of things he's been through for the cause of the gospel, this transformation. Perhaps you, as a Christian, need to come forward this morning. We are family, and we want you to be renewed in spirit so you can go to heaven with us when the coming day of judgment arrives. It's going to happen. It don't matter what you think. It's going to happen. The sky is going to open. There's going to be a trump, and it's going to be game over for everyone who's not made it right with God. Or perhaps you're not yet a Christian, according to the Bible's definition, because we all know within the scope of Christendom, everybody's a Christian now. I've had people knock on my door, tell me they're religious and Christians, and they don't even believe in the Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Everybody's a Christian nowadays, but not according to the scriptures. So perhaps you're not a Christian according to the Bible's definition. And if you wish to allow the gospel to change you this very day, this transformation away from the flesh and into the spirit, you must make the effort to obey the conditions God set forth in His will. No other path will suffice. Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and pay attention, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, one, and is baptized, two, shall be saved." Desired result. 1 + 1 = 2. Anyone telling you otherwise is lying to you. "But he that believeth not..." Well, the non-believer is never going to be immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. He doesn't believe that. Why? Because his pastor's told him to. If you want to have forgiveness of sins and to be set free from your past, to be on a journey of learning and growth with this Spencer congregation that belongs to Jesus Christ, of faith and courage, of strength and defense, to be added to the one and only unique church and kingdom that Christ bled for, you need to come forward. And you need to let it be known. Hey, you're not special more than another. We all had to do this if we love God. If you wish to obey the gospel and be saved, born again, please do so now as we stand and we sing.